31st of March. That passage is found in Matthew 23. In that passage, in that last sermon of Christ, he warns against hypocrisy, especially of proud preachers who do not practice what they preach. A few days later, he would then die on a Roman cross. Friends, it's true to say that every preacher will preach a last sermon. Jesus knew that that was his last sermon. But most preachers will not know when their last sermon will be. For example, John Calvin, a man who led world-changing reforms and wrote commentaries on 48 books of the Bible, was a man greatly used by God. But by the 6th of February 1564, the toll on ministry life on his body was clear to all, as that Sunday morning he was carried to church in a chair. As he preached his last sermon, it was reported that asthma impeded his utterances and his mouth filled with blood. Days later, on his deathbed, he completed his commentary on the book of Joshua. And in the introduction to that book, he observes how God raises up gifted leaders for his church and then he takes them away. Days later, he died at the age of 54. Or you think of one of the most famous preachers of all time, Charles Spurgeon, a man whose life was marked by suffering, opposition, loss, depression, and physical pain. History records that he preached his last sermon on the 7th of June, 1891, on 1 Samuel 30, and a few months later he died from kidney failure. And what about more recently, a man who we've had here preaching at the church, John Blanchard, who on the 21st of March 2020 was a guest on Before They Leave the Stage, a YouTube series from a church interviewing older men who had served the Lord faithfully in their day and generation. And a few weeks after the interview, he left the stage. The Lord took him home. Every preacher has a last sermon, but so does every congregation. Every person who attends church will have a last sermon that they hear. As we have read that passage in Luke 18, it is a passage dripping with things that happened for the last time. So we know in the context, the Lord Jesus is heading to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he knows that that road to Jerusalem will end in him going to the cross. Which means this day in Luke 18, it is the last time Jesus is passing this way. And here on that road to his death is a blind man. A blind man who in Luke's gospel becomes the last person to ask for a healing. And then while there is a miracle in Luke 22, in many ways Luke 18 is the last public miracle of the Lord Jesus's. And so here in Luke 18 you have Jesus the last time in this area, the last public healing, the last person to ask for a miracle, and the last one who we read explicitly follows after Jesus. For while we meet Zacchaeus next time, notice our passage ends by telling us that Bartimaeus, this blind man, followed Jesus. He joins the crowd going to Jerusalem. This day for blind Bartimaeus, it was just another day. But in God's sovereignty, this was the day that he had ordained that Bartimaeus would have an encounter with Jesus. But at this point, at the beginning of the passage, Bartimaeus, all he knows is Jesus is just passing him by. And he doesn't know if he will ever see Jesus again. And so with a certain amount of faith and in desperation, this man cries out to Jesus for healing and mercy, which results in his salvation, which is surely a lived out version of Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, or as it's put in our passage, Jesus, Son of David, verse 38, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your faith has healed you, verse 42. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 38 of our passage, have mercy on me. Friends, the lesson for us this morning is this, that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, the Son of David, the Christ, and you believe this truly in your heart and you cry out to him in faith for mercy, you will be saved. Your blind eyes will be opened. And the warning is, who knows if we'll ever get another opportunity to do so. And so here this day in Luke 18, this blind man is sitting there and Jesus is about to pass him by and he calls out to Jesus because firstly we see blind Bartimaeus recognizes Jesus' identity. It's been said that if one of your five senses is diminished or not there at all, other senses might tend to compensate, be a bit stronger than normal. As we look at our passage this morning, we are introduced to this beggar. A beggar who we know from the other Gospels is called Bartimaeus. And the passage tells us that his life is a begging one. And Dr. Luke informs us why he's a beggar, because only four of his five senses are working. But this man is blind. He cannot see. And so because of that, and because of the time and the day he's living in, and there is no welfare system, the only way this man eats and lives is through the kindness of others, which made his life a very predictable one. You can imagine it. Every day he would get up. He would grope around wherever he lived, finding his staff, and then he would begin to tap his way along the familiar roads leading out of Jericho, where he would sit in his regular spot, just outside the city in a high traffic area where many people would be. And as he heard those footsteps coming ever closer and closer to Jericho, he would cry out when they're near, "Alms for the blind, alms for the blind." And that was his lot in life. This is what he did until Jesus showed up. For this day, the beggar will become a follower. Verse 35. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. At this point in Luke's gospel, the Passover is just around the corner, which means this area is beginning to fill up with people on their way to Jerusalem. And we know at the time it was customary for rabbis to travel to Jerusalem with an entourage, teaching the people as they go. And so as Jesus and his crowd are making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, coming into Jericho with a huge entourage of people, this was not an unusual thing. But this day, as Bartimaeus sits there in that regular spot, it seems to be something is different. Maybe there's more traffic on the road than other years. Maybe there's a sense of buzz in the air that although he can't see it, he can feel that something is different. Because notice what he does, verse 36. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked, what was happening? They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. It's true to say, in America right now, public opinion is divided on Trump. As we look in the Gospels, it's true to say, isn't it? Public opinion was divided on the Lord Jesus. Some were saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Others were saying, isn't this the carpenter's son? Still others were questioning Jesus and his claims because of the company he keeps. He's a friend of sinners. But yet others were saying, but no one can do the sorts of miracles that this man does unless that person is sent from God. Notice with me this morning, as this blind man sits in his spot, while he cannot see, it is clear that this man has heard some things about Jesus. For after all, we know recently reports coming out of Jerusalem is that this man, Jesus, has opened in John 9 the eyes of the blind. And so maybe with that story spreading around the area, as well as the other things that we have seen in this series, of Jesus, the rabbi who heals the lepers, who makes the lame walk, who raises the dead, and who, John 9, gives sight to the blind. You can imagine as this man sits in his regular spot, as the whispers of the streets come into his ear, his heart leaps with hope. As he thinks to himself, if this Rabbi Jesus would only come here to Jericho, he could do for me in Jericho what he did for that man in Jerusalem. And so when this man hears that Jesus is passing him by, you can imagine him thinking, is it that this miracle maker is literally just a few feet in front of me? And so it's now or never. And so in great faith and in great desperation, he cries out, verse 38, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Notice, friends, who the crowd see as they look at Jesus in verse 37. They see Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. That simply was a way to talk about Jesus geographically, where he came from. They didn't have surnames at this point, so it is Jesus of Nazareth. This is his location of where he lives. But this blind man sees Jesus not geographically, but theologically. For he sees Jesus as the son of David. That is, although this man cannot physically see, he's demonstrating real spiritual insight. Because to call Jesus the son of David, that's a messianic title loaded with meaning. A title that points us back to the Davidic covenant. That covenant which speaks of the fact that King David will not sit on his earthly throne forever, and nor will his son Solomon. But a greater son of David will come, one who 2 Samuel 7 says will be one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him his father, and he will be to me a son. And so here's this man in Luke chapter 18 with the buzz of Jesus' miracle in the air, including his healing of John 9. And maybe he's cottoned on to the fact that Jesus comes from the right bloodline. Maybe he's concluded that he's from the right tribe, and it brings him to the conclusion that here is the Christ. Well, we cannot be sure, but what is sure from this text is this blind man begging by the side of this road looks at Jesus of Nazareth, and he sees in him the fulfillment of those words written long ago to King David, and so he cries out, Son of David, have mercy on me. That is, even before he sees physically, this man recognizes Jesus' true identity. Here is the Holy One of Israel. Friends, as we have walked through this series of encounters with Jesus, as you have encountered Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, let me ask you this morning, who do you see? Or as the Lord himself puts it, who do you say that I am? And the fact of the matter is, every one of us here this morning answer that question one way or another. Some might say he's a good teacher, a prophet sent from God, a hoax, a man made up by religion to control the masses. Would you, like this blind man, see in Jesus of Nazareth the long-awaited Savior, the one sent by God to redeem mankind and save for himself a people? And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, isn't it worth the time just to look into those things, to open up a gospel and read about this man called Jesus? Firstly, Bartimaeus recognizes Jesus' true identity. But that's not all, because we see based on that knowledge, it leads him to cry out to Jesus for mercy. And so secondly, the blind man who, in light of Jesus' identity, cries out for mercy. Luke's gospel is a gospel that is always pointing us ahead to the cross. Indeed, back in chapter 9, in verse 51, we were told, as the time approached for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. Jesus sets out to go to the city of Jerusalem, where he will go to the cross to pay for the sins of his people. Indeed, as we look at our Bible from chapters 9 of the book of Luke all the way through to chapter 19, it is a journey of Jesus that takes him to Jerusalem. And along that journey, we read of Jesus passing through places like Samaria and Galilee. And as he's going, he's teaching and he's healing the people. And then as we come to this chapter, as the Lord and his disciples are about to make the steep ascent up to the city of from Jericho to Jerusalem, notice what Jesus says in verse 31 of this chapter. We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. And then Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, places an editorial note right after Jesus' words. So look what he says in verse 34. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. These men have just heard the truth of Jesus. They've heard of his mission as the Son of Man to go to the cross to fulfill all that the prophets foretold. But Luke tells us its meaning was hidden. It's veiled from their sight. They cannot see Jesus clearly. But now we meet in the very next verses a blind man who has better vision than those with 20/20 vision. But as he looks at Jesus, what does he see? Jesus, Son of David, the Davidic king, have mercy on me. Notice this blind man, he knows who Jesus is, and based on that knowledge of who Jesus is, he cries out for mercy. He asks for the very thing the tax collector in this very chapter asked for. Mercy. In fact, as we look at this portion of scripture, we see that Bartimaeus and then Zacchaeus, whom we read of next, line up in many ways with that tax collector in Jesus' parable in this chapter. A man who cries out for mercy. For notice, this blind man does not stand before Jesus and say, listen, I've lived a pretty good life. I try to go to the synagogue when I can. I've tried to do the best I can. I've done good things for people. And based on that, will you be kind and open up my eyes? No, he comes to Jesus not based on his merit, but he comes as a beggar in desperate need of mercy. And as he does, he stands in stark contrast to the Pharisee in that parable in this chapter, and also the rich young ruler. For while Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus here are unlikely candidates for salvation, everyone would have expected the Pharisee and the rich young ruler to be. But these men missed out because they trust in themselves. They refuse to acknowledge their sin, which means they do not feel the need to ask for mercy. Whereas those who everyone in society rejected and rebuked, the blind man and the tax collector, they by God's grace obtained salvation through faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus, via mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then notice as this man is crying out to Jesus for mercy, the people around him rebuke him. Verse 39, those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more. That word means to shout in a tumultuous way. Indeed, in Matthew's gospel, there's a strong word that this man is literally screaming at the top of his voice, crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so you can picture the scene, can't you? Here is the Lord Jesus walking with a crowd of people like many other rabbis, going to the city of Jerusalem for the Passover. And there by the side of the road is a blind man begging, shouting at the top of his voice this Davidic and messianic term at Rabbi Jesus. And those around him are rebuking him, shouting, shut up, beggar. You're making a scene. No one wants to hear from you. Can someone shut this man up? No one wants to hear from the blind man, except one man. Verse 40. Jesus stopped and ordered the man, to be brought to him. Notice the humor of that. The very people who are rebuking the blind man for shouting a Davidic title in reference to Jesus, and now the very man who take the blind man for him to meet Jesus, the Son of David. Verse 40. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? At this point in time, and on this very day, no one has time for Bartimaeus. He's a blind man who's disturbing the peace. And here is Jesus, 1 week out from his death upon the cross, heading to Jerusalem, and yet wonderfully he stops his whole crowd, stops his whole entourage, and focuses on this blind beggar, because Jesus is about people. Verse 41, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Friends, as we look at blind Bartimaeus and his request for mercy, we see it's not simply enough for him to recognize who Jesus is, but that knowledge and that faith in who Jesus is leads him to ask for mercy. And for you and me today, it is not enough to simply recognize Jesus is the Christ, but rather, like this man, we must cry out to Jesus the Christ for mercy. For what have we read in Romans 10? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the fact of the matter is, only those who declare with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, will call out to the Lord for salvation. And on top of that, you're only going to call out to someone if you think that person can save you and if you think you need saving. It's that reminder that we saw a couple of weeks ago, that we're all sick and that we need the doctor. But some people here in this passage, seen with a Pharisee and the rich young ruler, they don't think they're sick and so refuse to come to the doctor. But here is a blind man begging by the side of the road, and his confession to Jesus the King is, I need mercy. I need mercy, and you, as the Davidic king, can give me mercy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so it comes back to that question. Do you recognize this morning Jesus for who he really is? Do you see him as Jesus of Nazareth? Just from that geographical and historical perspective, he was a good guy from the pages of history. Or do you see him beyond that? Do you see him not only geographically and historically, but theologically? That is, as you look at Jesus this morning, do you see him as the Son of David, the Savior of the world? And as well as seeing Christ clearly, do you see yourself clearly? As we gather here, we're all so different, aren't we? Different ages, different stages in life, different backgrounds and bank balances. But all of us this morning are exactly the same. Without the work of the Lord Jesus, we are all blind beggars. Blind beggars who are desperately in need for Jesus to open our eyes. Do you recognize Jesus this morning? And do you recognize yourself as one who is in desperate need of mercy? Friends, here is a blind man who looks at Jesus and believes in Jesus. The Davidic covenant promises are coming true. That Jesus of Nazareth isn't simply another rabbi or a great miracle maker, but the Holy One of Israel. And that knowledge leads him to cry out to Jesus, not based on his merit, but entirely based on Jesus' mercy. And now we see, thirdly, that results in his salvation. We've seen, haven't we, over the last couple of weeks, Jesus constantly using miracles in the physical realm to speak of a deeper level of healing into the spiritual realm. So we've seen a leper who was defiled, and it reminds us that in God's sight, before the work of Christ, we are spiritually defiled, but Jesus can make us clean. We've met a paralyzed man that reminds us that we need forgiveness of our sins, but Jesus, as the Son of Man, can forgive those sins. We met Levi, who was broken, a sinner, and we've realized and seen there that Jesus is the good doctor who calls sinners to repentance. And last time, with the widow of Nain's son, we met a man who was dead physically, and it reminded us that we are dead spiritually, but Jesus, God's Son, has the power to raise the dead. And in many ways, we see this link most clearly between the physical and the spiritual here this morning. For Jesus himself often used physical blindness as a metaphor for spiritual blindness. So, for example, in Jesus' last sermon that we alluded to at the beginning in Matthew chapter 23, five times in Jesus' last sermon, he uses physical blindness, the willful unbelief of the scribes and Pharisees, as he says to them, "Woe to you, blind guides." Today we have met a blind man leading into the road to Jericho. And we see his physical blindness points beyond the physical to the spiritual. Because the Bible tells us that every person, before their heart has been won and captured by Jesus, they are spiritually blind. 2 Corinthians 4, we looked at this on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Friends, this man in Luke 18 is blind twofold. He is blind spiritually and he's blind physically. And so we see what happens, therefore, when someone is coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, it is their eyes are being opened by God to see the glory of Christ Jesus. If you are with us when we began this series, we talked, didn't we, about what began our journey to faith. We talked about a number of things and people that shaped us spiritually on that journey. But that's merely the human side of thinking about our salvation, isn't it? Behind all of those things is God's Spirit doing that work of illumination. That just like this man, our eyes would remain closed unless Jesus does a miracle. So every person's spiritual condition will remain the same unless God does that work of illumination. Unless his Spirit does supernatural work in a person's life. But as we look at this passage, I wonder if you've noticed there is also a human side of salvation here, isn't there? So look at the spiritual side, verse 42. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Now, if you've got an NIV in front of you, you'll have the word healed there. But if you have a King James, it says this. And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee." You see, the original language of this passage isn't so much a physical healing of this man, but a spiritual healing. For that word healed is better translated saved. And it's a word used a number of times in the New Testament. So for example, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Or Ephesians 2, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Same word. Or Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Since we are now justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath?" Those things are not physical salvation, but a spiritual salvation. And so here, when Jesus pronounces healing upon this man, it is not simply a physical, but a spiritual pronouncement. That Jesus is saying to blind Bartimaeus, "Bartimaeus, your faith has saved your soul." And his eyesight being restored is a bonus. Verse 43, immediately he received his sight. One moment he is blind, the next moment Jesus speaks forgiveness and salvation and he can see. It's that picture, isn't it, of blind eyes being done away with so a person can see the glory of Christ. One moment spiritually blind, the next spiritually alive. And then how does the man respond to that salvation? Verse 43 tells us he followed Jesus. God speaks and he follows. But then there's also a human side of this, isn't it? Look again at the text, verse 42. And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." Notice the connection Christ makes between the man being saved and his faith. Bartimaeus, your faith has saved you. Because we see it was his faith that made him believe in Jesus of Nazareth is really truly the Son of God, the Son of David. That lived out faith in who Jesus is causes him to shout and cry out to Jesus for mercy. And not only that, but then he asks for the thing that only God can do, that his eyes would be opened. And so this man shouts out to Jesus because he looks at Jesus and believes in Jesus. And now we see he's rewarded through that by that faith with salvation. And yet even in that human side of this man being saved, we know the Lord is at work, don't we? For we know Ephesians 2 would tell us where the faith even to believe in Jesus, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, is a gift from God itself. And so yes, this man cries out to Christ, the human side of salvation, but he does so because the Lord has come near to him. You see, it's no accident that Jesus bumps into this man by the side of the road in Jericho. Now, this is a sovereignly ordained encounter that Jesus knew was going to be happening that morning. It is not an accident that Jesus is here and this man is here. And so we see, therefore, going forward, the only reason why this man will then follow Jesus is because the Lord has opened his eyes. And so there's a human side of salvation, but entwined in that, there is a spiritual side of salvation as well. One of the best places we see this is in Matthew chapter 11, and this is what Jesus himself says. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So what Jesus is saying there, no one can know Christ and no one can know God unless those things are revealed to that person. That's the spiritual side of it. It is down to God revealing himself to a person. He must do that work of illumination for one to see Christ. But then what does Jesus say in the very next verse in Matthew 11? Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That salvation is always a work of God, but the fact that Jesus chooses us does not negate our choice. But maybe you're thinking, well, hold on a minute. What happens, therefore, if I want to come to God and Christ in faith, but he has not come to me? What happens if the human and the spiritual don't entwine? Well, John 6 says this, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. You see, this text tells us that if the Lord is drawing us today like he's drawing this man, it is ultimately his work. That if someone comes to Jesus with all of their heart, as they deliberately seek after him, it is because he is, by his grace, seeking them. That if someone is being drawn to Christ, it's because Christ is drawing that person unto themselves. Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Again, that seals the deal once more on who Jesus is, doesn't it? Because we know from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who would foretold the coming king would bring sight to the blind. Indeed, in that very passage in Isaiah, Jesus himself, at the start of his earthly ministry in Luke 4, will quote that passage and say it is fulfilled today in your hearing. And so here, as this man looks at Jesus, we see in Christ, the one whom God foretold would come is upon us. Here is the true Davidic king. And here is the one whom Isaiah prophesied would open the eyes of the blind. But now we find out that is not just physical, but a spiritual blindness as well. Friends, as we close out a series on encounters with Jesus this morning, this is the last time Jesus is in the area. This is the last person who asks for a healing, who is saved through the last public miracle of Jesus, who then becomes the last person to join the journey to Jerusalem. And just as every preacher has a last sermon, so there will come a point where every person here today has the last opportunity to respond to such a sermon. I trust that none of us this morning are foolish enough to think we have any sense of certainty about the future. For the fact of the matter is, who knows if, in the words of the Lord Jesus himself in Luke 12, this very night, your life is demanded of you. Which means this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, who knows if, like Bartimaeus, this is the last time for you. Friends, some of us have been coming to this church for years, for decades, and you have heard the gospel so much, and yet you refuse to come to Christ. Well, let this passage be a warning to you, because for blind Bartimaeus, this was the last opportunity. And who knows if this is for you the last time to respond to the call of the gospel, to repent and to believe. And so let me ask you this morning, will you recognize Jesus' true identity as God's promised Savior, the Son of David? Will you cry out to him for healing and mercy? Because if you do, this text promises us and it tells us you will be saved. For Romans 10 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friends, in many ways, Jesus is passing by. And it may be the last time for you. And so let this blind man's words be your prayer. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this passage that reminds us that Jesus has the power to open the eyes of the blind, not only physically, but spiritually. Lord, we are lost without you. Lord, it is only by your work that we might see. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us gathered here this morning that we would truly see the Lord Jesus for the first time this morning. That we would see in Christ the Savior of the world, and that we would cry out to him this very day for mercy and salvation. For we thank you, this passage tells us that all who call on him will receive such salvation. And so I pray, Lord, that you would do a work amongst us even this morning, that blind eyes would be open to see the Lord Jesus. And then, Lord, for those of us who have had those eyes opened, we pray like this man, we would follow Jesus and follow him all of our days. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. Friends, as we